Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome Jesse Duplantis?
Thank you, ladies. Hallelujah. Give the worship team a good hand clap. Come on. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on, you can do better than that. A little early in the morning. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today and call those things that be not as though they were, because they will be. That today is the Lord's day. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as we always say, Satan, we get great pleasure in telling you to get under our feet. That what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Lord, I ask you to anoint people's ears to hear what you say today through us. And they'll walk from this place and apply it. Because application is the key to the kingdom of God. We decree and declare it today in Jesus' name. Shake somebody's hand, tell them you love them. And then you might be seated for just a minute. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many people enjoying the convention so far? What a blessing. I kind of like to do this on my own. I've done it every year for going on 18 years now, I guess. If this is the first time you've ever been in a believer's convention, very first time anywhere, stand to your feet. Look at the people. My God. My Lord. What a blessing. Thank you for coming. I know Brother Colton, Sister Colton, really appreciate you doing that, but where have you been all these years? Hallelujah. I tell you, just such a blessing of the Lord. My wife is here this morning. Kathy, stand up. Give her a hand clap. That's Kathy. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good and gracious to us. The Lord spoke to me concerning my day sessions and things, what I would be ministering on. We started yesterday at part one, four words that can change your life. Now, teaching is explaining and preaching is proclaiming. I'll try to stay in the teaching explaining mode, but every once in a while, I just kind of have to jump over, you know, into the proclaiming. So go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11, the most famous chapter in the Word of Faith movement or lifestyle. Let me just say that. Mark 11, and most people think of 23 and 24, but and that's true and it's wonderful, but I want to read. We'll start again. This is part two of four words that can change your life. Verse 12, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Notice Jesus got hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Now, that's an amazing statement. Time of figs was not yet. In other words, the tree wasn't supposed to produce fruit. But yet God always said, be instant in season and out of season. Amen. You never know when God will ever come look at your fruit tree. Jesus answered and said unto it. So in other words, trees talk. Uh-huh. Trees hear. Amen. Trees listen. Jesus answered and said unto it. He answered. So was the fig tree saying something? Just food for thought. Think about it for a minute. Would the fig tree say, oh, Lord. Jesus answered, said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He said it so strong it turned red. Did it turn red in your Bible? It turned red in my Bible. And his disciples heard it. That's an amazing statement. How does faith come? By hearing. Verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, some people say it's okay to curse because Jesus cursed. Now, that's how stupid some people are. We call it asinine. I leave the rest for your thought. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Not only should you have the faith of God, you can't have faith in God unless you have the faith of God. Or faith toward God. So no, he said, have faith in God. And there are a lot of people today denying that God exists. And as I said yesterday, back in the 60s or late 60s, they ran out magazine covers that God is dead. Well, he's alive forevermore. Amen.
But a lot of people are flowing in that thing. You know, it's becoming popular to desecrate God or to say he doesn't exist. It's amazing. You know, if you notice some of the comedians and different things, how they talk about God like it's nothing. And you know, and that you're silly if you believe in God, you know. Oh, but their day is coming. As I said, there are no atheists after death. There are no unbelievers after death. People say, I don't believe that. That don't change it. You understand what I'm saying? So yesterday, I want to go over that. Then we're going to get into part two. I said faith in God is a dominant. You can check your notes if you took them yesterday. Faith in God is a dominant conviction concerning God. It's dominant in your life. What is it dominant about? His being, his character, and his government. See, to know somebody, you also need to know how they act or how they react. And what makes them tick, for lack of a better term. And what is God's being? What is his character? What is his government? And I said yesterday, in every area of life, it is impossible to succeed without believing. I told you that yesterday, and let me just read a little bit more on that, that God gave a wonderful dream to the most powerful man in the world, and that was Pharaoh. See, I believe in dreams, but a lot of people's dreams don't come to pass because they don't understand what it takes to make the dream come to pass. Just because you had a dream doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. Now, this boy, Joseph, was in jail for 20 years. So if you're in jail today, God ain't getting out of jail till you do. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So the Lord's been in prison many times. You see that? Because he goes where you go. Finally, you know it, that Job was called an interpreter of dreams. But just because you have the understanding of a dream doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. See, that's why a lot of people get so disappointed in life. So after Joseph, as a slave, tells the most powerful man that his interpretation, that didn't help Pharaoh at all. Seven fat cows, seven lean cows, and all that kind of stuff. Well, what are we going to do? Now, Joseph said, well, I got a plan. He told him the plan. Now, notice something. God didn't give the power to the man with the dream. He gave the power to the man with the plan. Do you see that? You got to have a plan for your dream, for your destiny and your destination. Now, if you notice, Joseph was a dreamer. I didn't say this yesterday. I'll just say this again. Joseph was a dreamer. He had a phenomenal dream. His first dream was powerful, just as powerful as the one given to Pharaoh. But it didn't help him at all. It made his daddies mad and his brother wanted to kill him. And they sold him to his cousins. You got to watch family. They'll buy you, man. They sold him to his cousin, the Ishmaelites. Now, why didn't his dream come to pass at that time? It could have, because Joseph at that time didn't have a plan for that dream. But he had a plan for Pharaoh's dream. And when he had a plan for Pharaoh's dream, it saved not only Egypt, but the world and the nation of Israel under Jacob's, authority. It brought him to Egypt. Do you see that? So if you want something to come to pass, if you've got a vision or you have a dream, you must have a plan. God has always given me dreams and visions. I get them all the time. But then I always go, I have a business meeting the next day. Like I said, yes, I say, Lord, we need a plan. Let's talk about the plan. He said, well, what do you consider? I love that when God asks me what I think about things. I said, well, this is what I would do since you ask it. Now, I'm not embarrassed to tell God what I think I would do. Now, some people think that's sacrilege. No, that's just called knowing God instead of knowing about him. I said, well, if you let me operate this thing, I'll run it this way. What you think? He said, that sounds good to me. So then the plan and the dream comes together and produces a manifestation. Now, we dealt a little bit. I gave you a little bit more this morning. Now, this is part two. I also said that your faith is a measure and condition of your victory. Write that down if you didn't write it yesterday. Your faith is a measure and condition of your victory. In other words, if your victory is big, it's because your faith was big. But it don't take a lot of faith to get something big done. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Think about that. Now, how big is a mustard seed? Well, it ain't no more bigger than about a bit off fingernail. But God said if you had that much portion, if you want to think of it in the natural, you could say to a mountain. Notice that. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. So the only place you can hide a mountain is in the sea. Think about that. Now, you see, he gave you, he don't care how big your obstacle is, but he's very concerned about how much faith you're using to get it. Now, some people see the mountain and they think it's a godly mountain. They want to climb it. But God never made you a mountain climber. He made you a mountain dissolver. Now, everybody waiting for God to do it. God is not a mountain climber. He's a mountain dissolver. He said, if you would say unto this mountain, you, not God, be thou removed. Then you got to tell it where to go. Now, you tell everybody else where to go, so you ought to better tell your mountain where to go. Right? Be thou cast in the sea. Not down your heart. Believe those things which you say. This all has to do with you. You shall have whatsoever you say. Then whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive. Not believing, oh, God is coming back. No, believe that you receive. Yeah, but I don't have it yet. I didn't say that. Believe that you receive. Believe that you receive. That's where it starts. Believe that you receive. Not when you get it. I'm believing, I'm believing, I'm believing. I mean, I like confession, but believing sometimes. I mean, somebody's believing and believing and believing. Sound like an auctioneer. You're trying to convince yourself that this is going to work. But he said, whatsoever things that, soever you desire when you pray, not God. God ain't anything to do with this. When you pray, believe that you receive. You believe that you receive. So I, you know, when I was believing for my intercontinental jet a few years ago, people say, you got that jet? I said, can you see it? They said, no. I said, I got it. Because the evidence of it's not seen. Now that'll confuse the devil and a lot of Christians. Because the evidence of it's not seen. Well, what happens when it's seen? Well, then it's manifestation. Okay. So that's what I mean by that your faith is a measure and condition of your victory. Then I said this, if you do not believe in what you're doing, you cannot do it well. Now, Mark chapter 7, verse 37, this is with Jesus' reputation. He hath done all things well. Now, see, can people say that about you? That you have done all things well. Ah, that's a wonderful thing. So if you do not believe in what you're doing, and you'd be surprised how many people step out and not believe what they're doing and asking people to believe with them, even though they're not believing it. You cannot do it well. I've seen a lot of people like that. You can tell fear, boy. I mean, you know, they want you to get involved in their vision, but they don't even believe it themselves. So I, and now without sounding prideful or arrogant, I can do all things well. You looking at a man that I can do things well. It's called work. The only time I find success ahead of work is in the dictionary. That's the only place you're going to find it. It's called W-O-R-K, work. Do what you got to do, whatever it takes. You understand? You got the revelation right there. Then I said this, the secret of the church's strength is revealed in the words, have faith in God. People say, boy, but Jesse, you seem so confident. Why? Not because of my faith. I just have faith in God. I'm not by myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm never alone. I've traveled all my adult life. Well, not all of it. You know, I've had people ask me, have you lived in New Orleans all your life? Not yet. Think we got a little bit more time to consider. But I just know. I quit that believing stuff a long time ago. I was a life of Christian frustration, trying to believe something, believing something or trying to become something I already am. You'd be surprised how many people trying to become righteous when they're already righteous. So Paul said, I know. Now, I know. And when I know, I know. I think, oh, Robert, you said you got to know it in your knower, whatever that is. I know in whom I have believed. I know if I sow seed, I will reap. People say, why are you seem to get 100-fold real easy. Yeah. I know. Amen. Who do you think you are? I know. Amen. Well, I've read the same scripture. Okay. Next question. But do you know? Well, what you say? Well, that tells me right there. We're going to have a struggle on hand. I know, and I don't know about you, I'm an American, and I like things fast. I don't know about you, but I like things fast, don't you? Americans like things fast. Fast food. We don't like to wait for nothing. If you're in a restaurant for 30 seconds, we got a problem here. Am I true? Excuse me. Is that true? Well, you know, the Lord likes obedience fast. Now, we lost a few of you right there. You can tell when it hits. Some people go, hey, ha. He just likes obedience. Obey. Just obey. Go do it. So I just like things fast. Now, what stops having faith in God? A one little word called doubt. doubt. And you'd be surprised how much Christians will put it in you. And this is how they'll do it. I tried that. God never told you to try anything. He didn't say, why don't you try a cup of this salvation? Try one of the two of them tongues. Goo-boo-bum. Does that help you in it? No. I think Kathy would get very mad at me if I said, Kathy, when I married her, I'm going to try to love you. I don't think that'll work. She don't even like, I'm going to try to buy you something. You don't like that neither. We don't try to buy nothing. We want something, we go get it. Now, Kathy, she makes me feel so good. She says, Jesse, I don't need that. I said, well, it doesn't have anything to do with need, Kathy. Do you want me to have it? See, it has to be my decision. I said, oh, that's what I live for. I had the Lord ask me one time, he said, why'd you say that to her? I said, marriage. They're not the weaker sex. I don't know where you got that mess from, but that's not true. We may be stronger, but they're more powerful. Shout, ladies, I just set you free. I've seen it happen so many times. I've been in a car with Jerry Savelle and Carolyn Savelle and Kathy. Me and Jerry, we just follow. Am I correct, Jerry? Jerry can't even drive the car. I mean, he started driving it, and Carolyn said, you're turning wrong. He just looks at me. I said, hey, I ain't in this. I ain't in this. Why'd you go that way? Well, I don't know. Just been doing it for 50 years. This word doubt. So write this down, and we're going to deal with this part two. Part deux. Doubt is a cancer growth in the spirit. Doubt is a cancer growth in the spirit. It must be cut out by the scalpel of faith. What is the scalpel of faith? The sword of the spirit. It's a double-edged sword. One side cut the devil, the other side cuts you. It's been given for spiritual surgery. Let me say it again. Doubt is a cancer growth in the spirit. It must be cut out by the scalpel of faith. If you look at Mark chapter 2, if you can go with me to it, I believe it's verse 8. Well, let me just read verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes, that's Mark chapter 2, verse 6 now, sitting there reasoning, notice this, in their hearts, not in their heads. Doubt is not a problem in the head. It's a problem in the heart. Because thoughts kind of come into your mind uninvited. And until you say them, they don't become reality. I like what Brother Hagin said years ago. If you don't speak a thought, it aborts itself. It dies unborn. That's what Brother Hagin said years and years ago. He said, why reason ye in your hearts? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Don't that sound churchy? Now that's churchy. And immediately, which is suddenly his twin brother, went... Takes a while in Long Beach, but they'll get there. Glory to God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. Notice he wasn't reasoning in himself. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? In other words, he said, doubt is now prevalent in your spirit. You have a tumor. You have a cancer. You need spiritual surgery. What is the scapula of faith? The sword of the spirit. One side cut the devil, the other side cuts you. It's a very powerful. I learned that from Billy Rash. I'll never forget that tape. Years, about 25 years ago, you preached on that. That a double-edged sword. Well, there must be other swords, you know, that are double-edged. You ought to get Billy's. It's real. I don't know how long ago that was. Billy, what, 25 years? I guess at least. But I never forgot it because I realized it was a revelation. So there must be other double-edged swords that it's sharper than. He said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, so there must be other swords that is sharper than it, if the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I believe I said that correctly. So notice this. Why reason ye in your hearts? See, that's the problem with the church world today. If you go on to God, oh Lord, you're going to get mad when I say this, saying, have you seen the price of oil today? When I left, it was $143 and something. I invest in Wall Street and all kind of stuff. And boy, everybody freaking out. I will not go to God and say, have you seen the price of oil today? You know what he's going to tell me? Why reason ye in your heart? Are you telling me I can't pay $5 a gallon or $10 a gallon or 50 cents or whatever? That's what you're saying. Yeah, but got to get your butt out the way. Yeah, but you live up there and I live down here. No, he says, I live inside of you. I mean, let me ask you this. Have you ever went to the gas station, pull out the pump, and the Holy Ghost came up on you as you was filling up the tank? No. The Holy Ghost ain't worried about how much that gas costs. He's concerned about your seed. Not the price of gas. Why reason ye in your hearts? That's a valid, valid question. Write this down. Doubtfulness. See, there's doubt, then it goes into doubtfulness, is a chronic condition of the mind or the soul. It cripples people and makes them hesitant to do nothing. Now, to get rid of doubt and doubtfulness, remember, it's a chronic condition. It starts in the mind, which is not a problem until it seeds itself into the heart, which was these preachers were talking about this. Jesus, why reason you in your hearts? Whether it's easy to forgive sin or tell his God to walk. But that you may know, not believe, that the Son of Man had authority on the earth. He said, take your bed up and get out of here. Now, most preachers would have said, no, get the cameras. Let's see this miracle. Most of them would be filming that baby. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus said, get your bed, get up, get out of here. Why? God don't want you around doubt.
That's right.
He don't want you around doubtfulness. He said, get your bed up, get out of here.
Amen.
Because you see, I don't doubt that that guy probably looked at those preachers and said, well, you know, they're the church. So Jesus said, get out of here. What he was doing was helping his mind before anything could get in there to seed into his heart. Do you see that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. I'm going to stop there for a minute. You preachers that are messing up with women and stealing money, you have conformed. I couldn't help myself. Lie, you fry. God's granting you mercy because your wife want to kill you while you're sleeping. You don't even know it. I don't understand. I mean, I know it happens, but I don't understand it. Because I'm a spirit man housing a soul and clothing a body.
Amen.
Do you understand? Amen. Be not conformed to this world. So the world, even though I'm not of the world, I'm in the world but not of it, does not apply to me. I don't deal with that. Why? Because Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. God put millions of dollars in my hand every month. Millions. I have never said, think I'm going to take some. It is not even a temptation. I've seen some beautiful women. I mean, I got eyes. And I see a pretty woman. I said, that's a beautiful woman, but I don't want the woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's okay to admire beauty. I see a beautiful painting. Wow, that's pretty. Or a house or whatever, you know, whatever you like, you know. A piece of jewelry. I love jewelry, you know, because God loved jewelry. I was infected with it. I mean, his place has got, he's got jewel stones as foundations and pearly gates and all this. I don't know what y'all going to do when you get to heaven. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Some of you people don't believe in this stuff. What you going to do when you get to heaven? There's a gold street. You're going to go, no, Jesus. No, Jesus. Put some gravel. Shut up, fool. Just get over into the house. I don't covet what someone has, whether it's their jewels or their wife. Now, I've seen some men with some beautiful wives. Boy, but I've seen some with some sweat hogs. And don't shout me now. Don't look around here. I didn't mention you. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But some people look like they're blind. That's all I'm going to say about that. I never forget not too long ago. Man, this man had an ugly wife. He said, "Is my wife beautiful?" I went, "What?" He just kind of snorted out. And I said, "I tell you what, you got the best." I didn't answer that question. I just said, "He got the best." "Be not conformed to this world." Now watch this. "But be ye transformed." Haven't you ever seen the movies Transformers? "Be ye transformed." I'm still thinking about that ugly woman. I'm sorry. Excuse me. There's some ugly men, too. I mean, I'm talking about gag a maggot ugly. There's some ugly men. Don't look around here. "But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you," not God, "you may prove." See, you got to prove it in the mind. You don't have to prove it in the heart. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You can't understand that until you are transformed. You see, and a lot of people are still in the stage of conform. You see, because doubt is not allowing them to be transformed. And doubtfulness is becoming a very chronic condition. And it's starting to seed out of the soul, the mind, the will, and emotion into the heart. And when it gets there, oh, that's when hatred begins to flow. See, that's when, oh, man. Because, see, Satan does not like to reside in your mind because you can kick him out. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do I do that? By casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Did you notice that I quoted that backwards? Did you notice I quoted that? If you go read that, I quoted that back. It says, casting down imagination, every high thing exalts itself to the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But I kind of look at the whole verse and go, you know, I'm going to bring this thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do you do that? That's the devil talking to you. Well, I cast down this imagination. And this high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You want to fight with me? I can't fight you. I do not war after the flesh. My weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. You got a problem, devil? Talk to the mighty one. You see my point? Doubtfulness. I don't like doubt around me. I don't like strife around me. That's what I was telling you about Jonah yesterday. See, Jonah caused a lot of people to lose a lot of money on a ship. When he should have come out of that boat, for you that wasn't here yesterday, Jonah was just a lazy, no-count prophet at the time. Laying like a lazy, running from God, disobedience, gets in the bottom of a boat and goes to sleep. There's guys trying to protect him and save him, and they're throwing their lightning in the ship, throwing all the money away, and he could care less how much money they lost. How many people like that around you? That are so full of doubt that they're making you lose what you work, and you're lightening the ship. You're doing everything you can. See, I take the side of the ship owners. What about them guys? They were trying to be nice to this preacher. So you preachers that are messing up with women stuff, man, you know what? Somebody need to throw you overboard. Are you going to drown? No, we got a big sloppy fish that's going to swallow you a while. Once you get mixed with a little vomit of the world and get thrown out, maybe you'll get straight. I don't mean that to be rude. That's just simply the truth. I mean, one thing I know about Jerry Savell, he's like me. We work like dogs, man. We work hard. He don't need nobody around him. And he's, man, my God, he's trying to get JSMI, and he's trying to do this. And he got somebody sleeping in the boat full of doubt, unbelief, bless God. And he's lightening the ship trying to keep this sucker alive. That's why I tell people, you work for me, son. You ain't going to be laying in the bottom of a boat to start with. And number two, I got one of them doubt machines, and we'll just x-ray you. Get out of here. Do what you got to do. Because I work very hard, and I will protect my partner's money. Oh, I'll tell you what, man. I'll tell you what. I don't waste money. But I'll tell you what. I serve a Jewish God. You're going to pay me. Honey, there ain't no devil in hell. He touched my stuff. He's going to return it sevenfold, and I'm going to get his furniture too. And the stuff is his house. I mean, that's mine. You can say what you want. But I don't need somebody laying down in the bottom of my boat, and I'm trying to keep them alive, and I'm throwing away everything that I worked so hard for. So you need, some of you men need to go home and see who's sleeping in your boat. And how much doubt that's in them, and you can't understand why you're having trouble in your ministry or in, you know, or in your church or whatever, because you got a Jonas there. Now, notice once they threw him out, they quit throwing the money away. Everything got gone. He was so nasty, he made the dadgum fish sick. That's bad. What was his problem? He was not transformed. He was in the area of conform. And then even after he obeyed God, he got mad because God wouldn't beat the people up. Isn't that amazing? So doubtfulness is a chronic condition of the mind. It cripples people and makes them hesitant to do nothing. Write this down. The spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. How do I know that? It always looks at the dark side of things. The spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. It always looks at the dark side of things. If you've got somebody around you always saying they can't, and boy, don't do this, they're looking at the doubt side or the dark side. Remember the movie, The Dark Side? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, you become one of those, what are those guys? Whatever that guy is. I can't think call his name. Darth Vader, yeah. But there's one worse than Darth Vader, and that's that emperor. There's always somebody worse. You see what I'm saying? You don't look at the dark side. See? So I can tell when people are infected with this chronic condition and they need surgery. You see what I'm saying? They need physical or spiritual surgery. The spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. It always looks at the dark side of things. You see, when you know God said all things are possible. The Lord told me years and years ago, 30 years ago, believe the unbelievable and receive the impossible. Now, when I said that to my peers, to people, Billy, that I highly esteem in the faith, you know what they said? Oh, you don't do that, Jesse. They were just like that old prophet that got that boy killed. Because, you see, they didn't want me to get higher than them. That's just simply the truth. I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't even worthy to latch their shoelaces. I couldn't think that high. But in their mind, he's got to be lower than me. You know, if you're from South Louisiana, you call the Cajun. Cajun is really a culture. It's really not a race. Like Brother Copeland, we marry everybody we could get our hands on. Like he was talking about, we were related to everybody. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we don't know. We went to the hospital and just said, just bring the baby home. I mean, the baby could be brown, black, yellow, white. It didn't have anything to do with us. It was a baby. What's wrong with that? We love babies. Bless it. You see, but what happened was, is beware of people that love preeminence. I don't believe Jan Croucher mind me saying this or Paul. It says one thing about Jesse Duplantis. He come to TBN, you got to find, I just get away from the light. Boy, I mean, everybody's grabbing that light. Now, that's fine. I mean, I ain't interested in all that. Because when the light's on, son, the light's on, you know. But prefer, I said, well, I prefer you. And without sounding private, they say, we love the way he hosts because he lets his guests talk. Amen. Well, that's what they're on there for. And Jerry Savelle, I believe he'll say that. He said, when Jesse's hosting, Jerry said, I want to be on when Jesse's on. Not that I'm a great guy, but you know what? He has something to say. But I have been a guest. And I couldn't get two words in because the host was going, I'm over here. I don't mean that to be rude, but I'm just saying this. Hey, I get a guest and I'm doing time. I want to develop whatever they're bringing. Come on. We need help. One time I was between two preachers, and if I name them, you know them, buddy. I mean, you know, and they were talking, man. And I was in the middle and I was just doing this. I mean, my God, my double chin was flapping. I was like, yeah. I got to get this thing fixed. It's getting a little loose. I got to get this fixed. I need some help on that, glory to God. Stopped my razor this morning. Anyway, glory to God. So, and they were saying something that was totally contrary to the word of God. Uh-oh. But I'm just popping my head. Now, I'm the guest. Finally, somebody in the audience said, ask Jesse what he thinks about it. Amen. So I'm just doing it. Now, we all looked and they said, what do you think about Jesse? I said, both of you are wrong. Amen. Both of y'all are wrong. I said, you just went against God and the gospel. They went, I said, talk now. I said, that's totally unscriptural. That's your commentary and your opinion. Opinions. Then I got real, you know, sounded like Dr. Jesse Duplantis. Opinions are transitory forms of thought floating on the ocean of life. They change with every wave. Lord, Lord. I am Dr. Jesse Duplantis. I can sound smart, but I just prefer to sound Cajun. But we are very smart people. We will never starve to death. Why, we'll go to the ditch and find something. Don't laugh. We'll sell it to you for $7 a pound. Am I right there, Phyllis? Phyllis, a Cajun girl. Keith, I told Keith Moore, I said, you got good taste. You met a Cajun girl. Ain't nothing like a Cajun girl. I mean, it's just amazing. And Kathy, Cajun girls. I mean, it's just a blessing of God. You see what I'm saying? Because we had to be very entrepreneurial. Because everybody hated us. They kicked us out. France hated us. England hated us. We went to Nova Scotia. They threw us out. So we came down to the bayous of South Louisiana. And we built an empire. It's called Black and Red Fish. And now we're shipping food all over the world. We talk like that. I'm going to throw you something right now. May God bless. You see, and I've did it here before. If I was in Texas, I would say, come up here and I'm going to anoint your head with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Texas people go, yeah. Now, if I was down in Pontchartrain, the Isle of Little Jean Charles, Cocodri, Montagu. Look at y'all. That's not tongues. That's real places. That is down the bayou. I would say, I'm going to throw y'all something right now. Brought yourself up here. I'm going to pass my hand on your forehead. Think of something. What did he say? But them kids would say, sound good to me. Let's go over there. See, that's just the way it talks. Yeah. So when you see these things, and you need to check yourself, your friendships, and if you're a person that owns a business, your people that you employ, because you may have to lighten your ship because of some lazy, no kind of person that's not willing to pull the load or to obey God. So the spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. I don't need weakness around me. I don't need it at all. It always looks at the dark side of things. Always. You can tell, you can spot it anywhere you go. It's always looking at the dark side. There's always somebody somewhere wanting to criticize me. I don't know why. I'm really a nice guy. I know me. I'm not a hard type. I know me. I love me. Amen. You heard Brother Coleman? I preach to myself. You better know it. I give an altar call and answer it. You think I'm kidding you? I need church. I give an offering and I receive it. Amen. I speak in tongues and I interpret it. I don't need to wait to Sunday morning or some night for a service. If I want a service, I'll create one myself. I'm serious I can be about that. John Hagin calls me the apostle of joy. Jesse, you're just so full of joy. Well, I tried sad. I didn't like it. Sad's not good. You see what I'm saying? So I encourage myself. Now, some people think you're cocky or arrogant. Who do you think you are? Well, sit down. I'll tell you. It's going to take a while. If you really want to know, because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord God moved upon the water. Then God said, let's make Jesse. Ah, wait. Let's make him in our image. Want to know what God looked like? In our likeness. Oh, let's give him some dominion. Show him what he owns. Let's put some seed in his hand. And watch his harvest grow. He's talking about you. So the spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. So when God tells me, and some get 30, 60, and 100-fold, I said, Lord, you mean, why 30? He said, well, some won't believe for 60. He said, I'm still trying to bless them. So if you want 30, that's fine. Still better than the bank. But if you can get 104, why would you want 30? It just don't make no sense to me. Do you understand? Why do you want to be healed of cancer, but you can live with your diabetes? The hell, I lost a few of you right there. See, that's the spirit of doubt. That's the spirit of weakness. You know you can live with diabetes. It's called insulin. Pow, you know, take those shots or whatever it is. But now cancer, you got to get it out because it'll kill you. I've had people do that in prayer line. But just, I don't believe God to heal my cancer. And then their frustration because they couldn't seem to get it. Lord, I'll keep the diabetes. I've had people say that to me. I said, no, diabetes is a killer. But it kills you slower. That's all. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you figure, well, I know what they're saying. I'll take what I can get. Because you see, they're half full of doubt, half full of faith. And so they get half. They just get half of it. When you can have it all. I decided that I would walk in joy. And that I, out of my joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, I would create happiness. Now, the devil never can attack your joy, but he can attack your happiness. And then you are the one that attacks your joy. See, he just make you mad about something. All of a sudden, he shuts your happiness down for you. You're aggravated, mad. And all of a sudden, you don't have the joy of the Lord. I can prove that to you. He attacks your happiness. Bah, 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 and after a while, you're mad. And then you start attacking your joy. And you start being critical of other people and other ministers. Because, see, your joy is being attacked by you, not by him. He can't get to your joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Amen. But he can certainly get to your happiness. One time, you know, me and Kathy, we travel all over. We're constantly preaching. And I love New Orleans, Louisiana, in terms of I love the food, I love the culture, blah, blah, this and that. And so, you know, sometimes we get a day off every once in a while. And I like going down to the French Quarter, walking down Royal Street. I like looking at antiques and beautiful things. I like my favorite restaurant, Mr. B's, have a little barbecue shrimp, you know, gumbo, yah, yah. It's cholesterol, but by God, it's wonderful. You don't eat it all the time, you understand? I'm not talking about every day, but I mean, you know, at least 5 times a week. No, that's not true. You know, so anyway, I mean, here we are, man. I had a wonderful meeting. People were saved, blah, God. I mean, it was just such a blessing. Kathy turns to me. We got up that Saturday morning, man. We got in real late. She said, why don't we go down to Mr. B's, have a little yah, yah. I said, oh, yeah, that sounds good. We get in the car and the devil attacked our happiness. She started getting mad at me about something. It ain't her fault. I realized it wasn't her. It was the devil. It wasn't her. It was the devil. Devil trying to destroy our day. We finally had a day to ourselves, a day that we could do something. And you know what? 99.99999% of all arguments me and that woman's ever had to do with ministry. Never had to do with us. How come you, she asked me, how come you shut that? Why did you do that? Well, I don't know. I didn't feel it. And she started, yeah, yeah, yeah. Finally, I went, stop. I rebuke you, you devil. She looked at me. I said, I ain't talking to you. I said, Kathy, we're going to have a good day today. We're going to have a wonderful day today. That devil's attacking our happiness. My God, we got a day that we can enjoy each other and have a nice day. Get out of this car, devil, in the name of Jesus. I'm out. Gone. He's gone. I looked at Kathy. I said, now, what can I do for you? She went, oh, yeah, it wasn't her fault. And I've done the same thing, too. I mean, I've gotten a car and I don't like her to drive. I ain't gonna lie, I don't like Kathy to drive. Why? Because Kathy drives different. Her reflexes to me are not as fast as mine. She get real mad at me. Look at that. She don't look at her eyebrow going, don't you talk about my reflexes. Keep the camera on me. I'm going to go on to my next point. I done got the revelation here. That's smart. So the spirit of doubt is the spirit of weakness. Yeah, I was born tonight, but not last night. I ain't stupid. That's one thing I can say about Kathy. She doesn't have the spirit of doubt. Boy, she's pushed me to do the unbelievable and receive the impossible. Jesse, you can do this. I don't want to do this. It's going to call, you know, God told me to do this. I said, well, go do it. How come I get involved in all the other stuff? Leave me alone. You know, God told us to do this at the church. Well, go ahead. I handle the world vision. Do you know that? You handle the local vision. You and the pastor. I handle his world vision. But no, you got to come. You got, come on. But I don't want to do that. That's not me. But that makes no difference. Because you see, her faith is much stronger than my, how you say it? It's not doubt, it's a stubbornness. That's about right. I don't want to do that. Well, did you ask? Oh, look at it. They're just laughing over there. Just enjoy it so much. Stubbornness. Yeah. Well, did you ask God? No, I didn't ask God. Don't want to ask God. Why don't you ask God? Because he's going to tell me what he told you. So I figure, you know, I'm gonna cry innocence. I don't know. Write this down. Doubt starves the spirit and does not let it receive nutrition from God himself. Doubt starves the spirit and does not let it receive nutrition from God himself. That's why sometimes we go into churches and people are malnourished. They're Holocaust victims. They're eating, but none of it is getting me. None of it is not. It's not being digested. It's not what you eat in the word that counts. It's what you digest. You get nutrition from digestion. Immediately when you put food in your mouth, the digestion system starts. It begins to mix with saliva, blah, blah, this and that. And it begins immediately to break down the compounds that you need in your physical body. Now, when you're a church full of doubt, you may have a full church, but they look like a Holocaust film. They're starving. They're sick. They're afflicted. They're broke. They're busted. They hate each other. They have church splits. They have color separations. They have nationality separations. Creed. It's amazing. You can just see it. And it's all done by doubt. Afraid. Fear is running rampant. Don't want too many black people in the white church because the kids might start looking at each other and one of them might want to marry each other. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I told my daughter, I don't care what color you marry as long as he's a man. Yeah. Got to be a man. Yeah. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't give me. Don't write me no ugly letter. I want a grandbaby. And Adam and Steve cannot have a grandbaby. I'm not against you. I'm not against homosexuals. I'm not against anybody but the devil. I mean, I know some homosexuals got some of the finest taste I've ever seen in my life. It's amazing. I mean, they have some wonderful, God is my witness, they have some wonderful talent. But everything is around sexual preference. Can't go to a parade. Got to go to a gay parade. Why can't you just go to a parade? I don't mean that to be rude. I'm against the devil. Oh, Lord Jesus. Gloria here? Okay. Whatever. Oh, I had a guy, I'm going to just say, all right, boys. I had a guy come to me, he says, I was born a homosexual. I said, no, you wasn't. Check your equipment. Your equipment tells you what you are. It tells you what you are. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's a fact. Now, I will grant you may not know when you became a homosexual. I'll grant that. Or maybe even how. I'll grant that to you also. But you were not born that way. You were born and created in the image of God. To create. You can't create. I didn't say you couldn't have sex. You can have sex, but you can't create. Do you understand? But I'm not against you. I'm against the devil that wants to put you in one box and define you only by sexual preference, which is a very small part of life. Do you understand? And the heterosexual is just as bad if they're living in sin. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not against people. Never have. I don't hate people. I mean, I've had some... I was decorating our office, and one time we went to a particular place, a florist, and I said, I want some silk flower things, and I want some flowers, all kind of stuff. And this one man, he's in heaven today. He gave his life to Jesus, but he had AIDS. I'll never forget, he brought in a plant, and he wanted me, he'd go, Do you like it, Reverend?
I said, Glenn, that's the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life. Oh.
Just touch my heart. Just touch my heart.
I said, Glenn, you are talented. You are. I wasn't against that man. I actually needed what he could do to help me. But he had AIDS. He was dying. I said, Glenn, I want you to go to heaven. And thank God, before he went home, he gave his life to Jesus. Me and Kathy prayed with him. Remember that? Ken, too. His partner. We got him. We got him. We got him saved. I was so glad. I said, hey, devil, we beat you at your game. We got him saved. Both of them were sick. I didn't have no joy. Those men died. And for you to go picket somebody's funeral because the person was homosexual, that's not Christianity. My God, people. My Lord. That's legalism to the point you sound just like those Pharisees and Sadducees. But we got them born again. And that was a wonderful thing. So I'm not against. I'm against the devil. See what I'm saying? See, but I find a lot of people are struggling in life looking to eat. And they can't because doubt starves the spirit and does not let it receive nutrition from God himself. Why you seem so confident? I'm full. I eat, George. I eat the word of God. And when someone says you can't do that, thank you. I won't be rude. But I know I can. And I know I'm going to get criticized if I don't do it. Then I'm going to be criticized if I do do it. So either way. So since I'm going to choose size, and life is choices. See, life is defined by relationships. That's a fact. When relationships are good, life is good. When relationships are bad, life is bad. It's all defined by relationships. Every bit of it. See what I'm saying? So how's your relationship? See, so I tell people that, you know, a lot of preachers say, you know, you don't know what it takes. I've had preachers say this, and I've been preaching 30 years. Do you know how hard it takes to preach a sermon every Sunday and every Wednesday? And I'm, you know, I said, no. Why? Because I preach all that myself. There's so much in the Word of God. I hadn't even got out of Genesis 1:1 yet. In the beginning, I'm still there. In the beginning, God. Now, I can talk to the greatest evolutionist in the world. I mean, you know, I don't. In fact, I'll just say this. I went to Canada, and I was invited to speak to 7 of the biggest, billionaires, entrepreneurs there in Canada. It was 3 ministers, of all people. They wanted to, for some reason or another, this man that knew these people was a Christian. He said, Brother Jesse, I'd love you to come. I didn't know he had 2 other ministers. So 2 other ministers got up before me. And they were just pumping their stuff, trying to get these guys to invest in their ministry. Because, I mean, you know, these guys, they could pop money on you. You could do anything you want to do for the Lord as far as that concerned. And I could see them going. I mean, I know intelligence when I see it. I'm just smiling. I said, I mean, people know when they're being had. People know when they're being tapped. You know, I mean, it's common sense, you know. So I'm just sitting there going. Listen, so they had talked about their projects, and which were good. Don't misunderstand. They were good projects. I'm not knocking that. But that wasn't a time and place for that. Because, see, they had invited 3 of those guys that were not saved, who were great business people, smart. So I could see them going. But they were very polite. Finally, they said, we have 1 last speaker, Reverend Jesse DePlante. So I got up and I said, well, first I said, thank you. I said, for allowing me to speak a word to you. What I'm going to tell you today is, I said, y'all probably a lot smarter than I am in business, so you don't need to hear anything about that. I'm going to just tell you about the Jesus I know. Just what Jesus means to me. So I just begin to talk. And brother, I can talk Jesus. Because, you know, some people say, that man never went to heaven. Your mama. Yeah, I have been there. I ain't asking you to believe it. You ain't got to believe it. The reason why, you hadn't went because you don't believe it. God don't love me anymore. He loves anybody else. So I just began to tell him about Jesus. Finally, one of the 3, his name was Harry. He says, Dr. DePlantis, you know, you are a very persuasive speaker. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that.
He said, and it is evident in your life that you love God and love Jesus. But a man that I am, I prefer to stay on the scientific side of evolution. And I hope that's not offensive. I said, by no means. I love a man of honesty. He said, I just don't know if God exists. And I really believe we evolved. I said, well, Harry, I said, I can understand that. I said, if I may respond. He says, please do. I said, you know, let's just say I take your side. And I saw the other one went, whoa, what is he doing? Let's just say there is no God. And I said this the other day. There is no God. And, you know, but I served God all my life. So I was believing something that was a myth. I said, but I lived a good life. I helped people in life. And I died. Now, I may be just dead according to you, but I didn't hurt nobody. I said, I helped people. I believed in something that was good for people. I said, but Harry, if there is a God, you're in trouble. So shoot the dice. The other guy said, yeah, Harry, shoot the dice. Shoot the dice. I said, yeah, shoot the dice. I said, you're gambling, man. I have nothing to lose, whether there is a God or not a God. But I'm going to believe there is a God. So, but you don't. So shoot the dice. Everybody going. He says, ooh, I ain't never told. No one's ever told me to shoot the dice. Well, I finished my little thing, you know, boy, and they all come up there and hug me. Can we get involved in your ministry? I said, no. They went, huh? I said, this is not the time and place for that. I said, I came here just to tell you about Jesus. I said, and first thing first, you have to hear the voice of God to get involved in my ministry. I'm not going to move you with my persuasive powers. That's between you and God. So here comes Harry. He said, Reverend, can I talk to you? He said, that bothered me that you said shoot the dice. I said, well, Harry, What we're going to do? Are we going to take the dice off the table? He says, I am never asking anybody this. Could you pray with me? I said, oh, yeah, Harry. So I said, Father, I ask you to touch Harry. We gave him something to think about, and it's you. I ask you to help him. Help him realize there's more in life than just living and dying. And there is a hereafter. There's a wonderful place that we can enjoy each other. And I ask you to help him. And Lord, let him see and let him feel and let him understand what I am about. Because of this Jesus I know. Boy, I mean tears coming. I said, now, Harry, would you like to pray a prayer of salvation? Because it looked like you believe in God. He said, yeah, I do. I didn't before I came to this. But you're not churchy. You presented God as a person instead of a religion or an institution. And that man prayed the sinner's prayer right there in front of all his friends. Now, what did I do? You know what I did, brother? I took the scalpel of faith and I cut out the cancer of doubt with the sword of the Spirit. And what I produced in that short time was have faith in God. I didn't tell him to have the faith of God or faith toward God, which he has now. But I'm just saying, have faith in God. We have to establish that worldwide. Amen. In the scientific community, in the academic community, in the financial community, all those things. And the only Jesus some people may ever see is the Jesus in you
or the Jesus in me.
Did you enjoy it this morning? You got it? Okay. That's what Jesus was saying to those disciples. They were looking at the miracle. It was beyond the fig tree. Because there are going to be a lot of other fig trees in life. Will it have fruit on it? Will it not? Have faith in God. Now, in my next day session, and I'll start off with this, part three. Write this down. I'll give you a little hint so you can do it. Faith causes the intellect to see, the conscience to respond, the will to choose, and the heart to revere. That's just point one. I could preach 18 hours right there. Faith causes the intellect to see, the conscience to respond, the will to choose, and the heart to revere. And we'll pick that up in my day session. And the next time I think I minister, it's going to be at night. I'm going to do something a little different as the Lord's directed me. I ain't got all of it yet. But I don't want you to miss my sessions, not because of me. Because I promise you, when you walk out of this convention, you will be able to convince people to have faith in God. Four words that can change your life. Let me say it again. Faith causes the intellect to see. So that's dealing with the scientific and academic community. The conscious to respond. Now that's the psychiatrist and the therapist and all the different things that are happening. Hallelujah. The will to choose. Now that's just you. Life is choices. And the heart to revere. Oh, that's when you say, God Almighty. Jesus Christ, in Christ, the hope of glory. You see, I'm not in crisis. I'm in Christ. Amen. See the difference? That's why you've never seen me. I know what I'm going to do. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Why? I read the end of the book. I read the end of the book. And every day I get up going, surely I come quickly. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Give the Lord another hand clap. I enjoyed it. Did you enjoy it? Did you learn something? Okay. I have the honor of receiving this morning's offering. I had a great offering yesterday afternoon and also last night. Every time you plant a seed, the accounting books open up in heaven. The Lord scans the audience and says, who are those that will receive the 30? Who are those that will receive the 60? Who are those that will receive the 100-fold? And then he'll look further. Who are those that will receive the 1,000 times? Who can I bless and willing to take the persecution of being blessed? 100-fold with persecution. Who are they that are willing to keep the kingdom flowing and running in a financial way? Who are those? Ushers, go ahead and pass out the offering envelopes if you haven't done it already. Who are those? He's scanning right now. I ask you to do your best. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, and don't reason in your heart. Remember I told you yesterday, tithing teaches your subconscious that you have enough for everything, everywhere. It teaches your subconscious, tithing, that you have everything. You have enough to take care of everything, everywhere. Anyhow, anyway, it doesn't make any difference. I love when Brother Copeland says, never stop tithing. That's true, because you close the doors, you close the windows of heaven if you do. And then you shut down the rebuking part of God to the devil. And before you know it now, it's you and the devil one-on-one. See what I'm saying? So I ask you to do your best, because Kenneth Copeland Ministries is a great ministry with very fertile ground, fertile soil. I've been knowing them for many years, and I can say it, and you've heard Brother Copeland say it. Kenneth Copeland Ministries is sexually pure and financially pure. You can say what you want, boy. It's amazing what this ministry does. That's why it's been attacked. That's why it's been attacked. But that's all right. They can do what they say, do what they want. See, people don't understand that we're the ones with the power, not the Senate. We, the people of the United States, in order to perform a more perfect union, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. I think sometimes our officials doesn't realize that we're their boss. And sometimes they need to be spoken loudly. And it may be done with a ballot box, or it may be done like this. And say, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty we're free at last.
Amen.
People have to stand up for what you believe.
That's right.
If you don't believe in something, you'll fall for anything.
That's right.
All right, hold your offering up to the Lord. If you're writing a check out, make it out to KCMU. That are watching all over the world by the internet or website, you can give by clicking on and be a blessing. And it's just, I tell you, I have to say this. We had more people yesterday than we did in Anaheim on Monday.
Wow.
Isn't that good? This is a bigger building, a bigger venue. So it's just such a blessing of the Lord. But to all you that are watching, we still have some empty seats. I'm a lot taller in person if you come see. At least I think so. I don't know. All right. Ushers, go ahead and receive this morning's offering. To the glory of God. Can you hear the scanner? Who's going to receive the 30? Who's going to receive the 60? Who's going to receive the 100? Who's going to receive the 1,000? My God. Name you see, believe that. People say, I don't believe that. Well, then harvest can't come. Your seed is your future. Your security is your seed, not your job. What a blessing of the Lord. I have to make an announcement. I'm so excited. July the 8th, my newest book is coming out. It'll be available in all the bookstores across America. We signed with Simon & Schuster. It's called The Everyday Visionary. One of the points is if your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're in trouble. See, I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm going to do when I get there. So that's July the 8th. That's after this convention. It's going to be in all the bookstores. I hope you can go down there and get a copy of it. You'll be blessed by it. They're very excited about this. And I have to make this announcement, too. I'm so excited. Gloria Copeland is now a New York Times bestseller author. Isn't that good? The Master Plan? My God. Yes, indeed. I want to tell you something. Christians are invading the world. We're invading the secular market. And it's just such a blessing of the Lord that we are. So, hallelujah. So I'm excited to know a New York Times bestseller. What a blessing of God. Stand to your feet right now. The offering's passed. God has honored us with a great man who's not only a good friend of mine, but a great example to me. I've been in his ministry. I know him. He's the greatest grandfather, so he's my example. I am a grandfather just 3 months and a week. And it's a blessing. And I told Jezebel, and as far as parents, I can't find anybody better than Jerry and Carolyn's parents. I mean, I know their children, their two girls, and their grandkids. That man and that woman, they're examples to me, and they are blessings of the Lord. I'd like you to give a standing ovation to Dr. Jerry Savelle. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Jason. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're talking about the fullness of the blessing. Living in, walking in, experiencing the fullness of the blessing. I want to read to you once again the prophetic word that I shared with you yesterday that Brother Copeland gave last year in Anaheim during the West Coast Believers Convention. The manifestation of the blessing, saith the Lord, is at an all-time high. You are approaching a blessing manifestation that the human race has never seen before. The blessing will surround you. The blessing will encase you. All debt will have to get up and leave you the same way leprosy left the lepers of old. Debt is financial sickness. It is financial leprosy. It is a burden and it is part of the curse. If you begin to confess that this blessing manifestation is coming, you will be shocked and thrilled at how quickly you will have the glory arise and drive the debt right out of your life. I will bless you beyond your income. I will bless you beyond your salaries. I will bless you beyond anything you've ever known before. I will bring financial blessing on you that you don't have any idea where it came from. It has come to an explosive place. It's ready, and I'm ready. Get ready, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't you just lift your hands and say, God, I receive that in Jesus' name. Go ahead and say it again. I receive that. See, when the prophetic word comes forth, the first thing you need to make a decision to do is to believe it and then receive it, praise God. As I said yesterday, I have been around Brother Copeland for almost 40 years now, and I've sat under his ministry and the prophetic word that he has spoken over the years, and every time he speaks prophetically, I transcribe it. Or my secretary does, and I carry a copy of it around with me, and I begin to decree it. Once again, in Job chapter 5, it says, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established. So one of the things that I've learned to do over the years is to begin to decree it and keep decreeing it until it manifests. You know, back in 1981, I was with the Copelands in Philadelphia. And actually, I was not scheduled to preach. I just called Brother Copeland and said, Carol and I are going to go up to Philadelphia and be in the meeting with you and Gloria. We just want to go and sit and receive the word. He said, well, there's no need in both of us flying our airplanes. Why don't you guys just go up with us? So we flew up there with them and checked in the hotel. The next day, they started the meetings. And I'm sitting in there just listening and receiving, enjoying it, and having a great time. Well, about Thursday evening, Friday evening, Brother Copeland said, I want you to do the service in the morning. I said, Brother Copeland, I just came to receive. I'm not here to preach. He said, no, I want you to do the service in the morning. And so I did the service the next morning. And when I got through preaching, I was walking off the platform. The way that stage was set there, Billy, you were there, you remember it. And the way that stage was set there, there was a ramp that went off on both sides. And so I just started walking off the ramp to go get on the front row and join Carolyn and Gloria. And just before I got to the front row, Brother Copeland said, stop, Jerry. The word of the Lord has come to me. And so I turned around and he pointed at me and began to speak prophetically over me. Now, it was quite lengthy. And I won't endeavor to share all of it with you, but some of the things that he said prophetically then, I mean, they were so big. They were so far-fetched, so to speak. I mean, in the natural, you think, how in the world could that ever come to pass? But I had learned a long time ago, believe the prophets and you'll prosper. You'll succeed. And, you know, this is not like somebody off the street coming up and saying, thus saith the Lord, and you don't know anything about them. This is Kenneth Copeland. I mean, I know the man. I know that he's not going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and then just make up something. I know that he's going to be God's mouthpiece. And God had something to say to me, and he's using Brother Copeland to deliver it. And so it was big. I mean, in the natural, how in the world could all of that possibly come to pass? So I knew they recorded it. Took the tape back home. My secretary transcribed it. In fact, I even gave a copy to my art department. And I said, you know, do this up real nice and frame it so I can put it on my wall in my office so that every time I'm in my office, before I go to my desk, I can stand there and point at that and read it and decree it, praise God. And so I began decreeing that. Now, the majority of it did not come to pass in a week. It didn't come to pass in a month. It didn't come to pass in a year. In fact, some of it was years before it came to pass. But boy, I'm telling you, it came to pass, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, did it ever come to pass? It had to do with some prosperity God wanted to bring into my life, some increase that God wanted to bring into my life. And then one part of it, he said, God is going to reveal to you some spiritual laws concerning prosperity that not many people know, and he'll hold you responsible for teaching them. And so God began to teach me some things and show me some things about prosperity and increase God's way, praise God. Well, once again, Brother Copeland prophesied last year that there was a blessing explosion coming. That's the way I took that. God said it's explosive. He talked about the manifestation of the blessing. And so I took that as meaning that there is a blessing explosion coming. And I'm not talking about, and I don't believe God was talking about 25, 30 years from now. I believe we have already entered in, praise God. The door is open. We may not be in the full thrust of it at this moment, but praise God, we got our foot in the door. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for the blessing explosion. Say it again. Get ready for the blessing explosion. Now lift your hands and tell God you're ready. Hallelujah. Amen. And give him a good shout of praise in advance. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 15 and notice once again in verse 29, Paul says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, once again, as I said yesterday, if you haven't underlined or highlighted that verse, particularly the fullness of the blessing, please do so now. The fullness of the blessing. Now, yesterday I gave you three definitions of the fullness of the blessing. Let's repeat them in case there were those of you that were not here yesterday and maybe perhaps those of you that didn't write them down. What does it mean to walk or to live in the fullness of the blessing? Number one, the word fullness means to reach the highest level. To reach the highest level. There are levels of the blessing of God. We walk in different levels. Obviously, for those of you that maybe answered the invitation last night, you came to Christ last night. Well, the moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that blessing, as Brother Copeland spoke so powerfully about last night, came on you. The blessing of God is on your life right now. I don't care if you got born again last night. When you walked out of this arena, you walked out with something on you that you didn't have on you when you came in. And it's called the blessing. Hallelujah. You got up this morning with it. You got it on you right now. And you're going to walk out of here with it. And when this convention's over with, you going back wherever you came from with something on you, and it's called the blessing of God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout and thank Him for that. Amen. Now, once again, if you received Christ last night, then that blessing came on you. But obviously, you're not yet walking in the same measure of it that Brother Jesse is. Brother Jesse is walking in a very high level of the blessing of God. That doesn't mean that you can't get there. What's Jesse done to get where he's at? He's eaten the Word of God. He's fed on the Word of God. He's continued to feed his faith. I like what Lester Sumrall used to say, feed your faith and starve your doubts. Amen. And faith comes by hearing. And the more of God's word you hear, then the stronger your faith and the greater your level of faith is. And the next thing you know, you begin to walk in a higher dimension or a higher level of the blessing of God. Now, to live in the fullness of the blessing means that you have reached the highest level.
And I don't know about you, but I want to go there. Hallelujah. Now, I've said many times, if God never did another thing for me, I mean, if he never did one more thing for me, I could die and go to heaven and say, God was extremely good to Jerry Seville. But I know God. He's not through with me yet. I haven't seen everything that he desires to do. Remember, Brother Copeland said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those that love him. The only way that you and I could possibly know everything that God has in store for us, it'd have to be revealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. So I know there's more. I know God has so much more. And I believe that he is looking for a people who will dare believe that they can reach the highest level, which is called the fullness of the blessing. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me that boy's talking about. Amen. Now, the second definition for the fullness of the blessing is without measure. Without measure. The blessing without measure. Now, when the Lord shared that with me, the first thing I thought of was that scripture where it said that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Amen. If you want to see what operating in the Holy Ghost is like without measure, then follow the ministry of Jesus. Without measure. Can you imagine living in the blessing of God without measure? That's the fullness of the blessing. And then the third definition is going beyond all previous limits. Going beyond all previous limits. You see, there's Christians, and we've all done it at one time or another, where we reach a certain level. Our God has done certain things in our lives, and then we get these thoughts and ideas, but I don't know if he could do that or not. I mean, I know God could get me a car, but I don't know if he could get me one debt-free. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I know God could get me a house, but I don't know if he could get me one in that neighborhood. Are you with me? I mean, God's done things in our lives. You know, God's met certain needs in our life. God may have met $1,000 need you had in your life. But then, you know, you come up with a $10,000 need and you begin to choke. Well, I know God can get me $1,000 because he's done that before, but oh, dear God, I don't know about that $10,000. So that's a limit in your life. That's a chokehold. The fullness of the blessing means you're going beyond all your previous limits. You know, a lot of Christians, they have limits in their lives simply because of what other Christians have told them. You know, if I had listened to those Christians, they loved me, they were praying for me, they were sincere, but many of them were sincerely wrong. And if I had listened to what they told me almost 40 years ago, I would certainly not be where I am today. I had to make some choices. Now, some of them had been in this for a long, long time. Some of them had been in the way a long, long time. Some of them were in the way. They just in the way, you know. And they all meant well. Now, I remember one pastor throwing his arm around me and said, "Now, Jerry." I knew when he said it like that, he didn't call me, "Jerry, now, Jerry." You know, "I know you have a lot of zeal. When I came to Christ, I had that kind of zeal." I know we're about to get some doubt and unbelief. Now, he meant well. But boy, he could turn on that religious tone, you know, "Now, Jerry, I know you have a lot of zeal. I was like that when I first came to Christ. But when you get as old as I am and you've been in this as long as I have, you won't have quite as much zeal. You'll get balanced." I thought,
I don't know if I ever want to get balanced, if that's what it means. You know, a little faith and a little unbelief all put together is not balance. A little faith and a little religion put together is not balance. That's destruction. Amen. And they meant well. This man loved me. He'd been praying for me. I knew that he meant well. But if I had listened to him just because he'd been in it longer than I have, and if I had listened to what he said just because he was a minister and been in the ministry a long time and I was just getting started, I would not be where I am today. In fact, most of the ministers who told me, I can't, be careful, don't get too extreme with this, are not even in the ministry today. One man in particular that had a part in my early Christianity. He's not even in the ministry today. And he tried to warn me, you know, watch following that Copeland guy. I said, why? Well, he's an extremist. I said, what's an extremist? He didn't know, but don't become one. He couldn't define it. I don't know what it is, but he's one, and don't become like that. And then he had this brilliant revelation. Copeland's a fine man, and I know he loves God, but he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. I'd never heard that phrase before, the whole counsel of God. Do you notice when they get religious, they can't even say God anymore? God. He doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. I never heard that phrase before. I didn't even know what it meant. And I was with Brother Copeland, you know, after I moved to Fort Worth, went to work with him, and we're in a meeting, and this guy accused him of that and said, you don't preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm standing there and thought, that's what that preacher told me about a year ago. And I'm standing there thinking, I want to hear how Brother Copeland responds to this. And he said, you're right. And I said, no, he's not right. Don't say he's right. He said, you're right. I don't preach the whole counsel of God. I thought, Brother Copeland, you're letting me down here. He said, and the reason I don't, because I don't know it all yet. As soon as I learn it, I'll preach it. He said, but what I know worketh, and I'm not going to stop preaching that. I said, amen. That's what I'd have told you. Hallelujah. That's what I've been telling them ever since, praise God. And they think I got that revelation. Amen. Boy, when I first came into this, I'm telling you, I've said this before, I do not feel sorry for Christians today who can't stick with it. Not with the kind of access you have to the Word today. When I came into this in 1969, the term Word of Faith Church did not exist. They hadn't even come up with that yet. When I came into it, you could not find five people who agreed with this in your town. Wow. If you got it back then and you stuck with it, it was because you were desperate. Amen. Brother Copeland came to Shreveport, Louisiana, stirred me up, left town, and was nowhere to be found. Threw me to the wolves. And they're all saying, you can't, it won't work, be careful, you know, and all that. And all I'm doing is trying to serve God and do what the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And I couldn't find anybody who knew much about faith. They's all trying to talk me out of it. And then we got 9,000 Word of Faith churches in Los Angeles alone, you know, and Christian television and 9 million books on faith. And you receive magazines and newsletters from 14,000 preachers every month and you still can't stick with it? You're a wimp. And I don't feel sorry for you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time for you to grow up. Say it nicely. Say it nicely. Amen. No. Go beyond all your previous limits. And if I'd have listened to all those people back then, I'd still be living in those limits. But thank God that changed when I got into the Word of God. Go with me to Psalm 78 for a moment. Psalm 78. And I want to deal with this particular definition. Go beyond all previous limits. Psalm 78. And look at verse 41. Speaking of God's people, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Underline that phrase. They limited the Holy One of Israel. How many of you know if you limit God, then you're going to limit yourself? I think that's an interesting verse. In fact, the first time I read it, I thought it was a misprint. I thought, how could anyone limit God? There's nothing impossible to God. How could anyone limit God? But it clearly says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And if you're limiting God, then obviously you're limiting yourself. Now, let's find out how they limited God. Go back a few verses. Let's look at verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now notice, the way they limited God was no matter what he did in their lives, the next challenge they asked, but can he do this? Did you catch that? Back up a few more verses. Look at verse 12, and it starts out with, marvelous things did he. Marvelous things did he. Now let me just ask you this. If you had been one of those Israelites at the Red Sea, you're standing there with nearly 3 million people and you're faced with a Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh's army at the rear, and they're either going to take you back into captivity or they're going to kill you where you stand. And you look to the rear and that's an impossible situation. You look front and that's an impossible situation. And yet God splits the Red Sea. And you go over on dry ground. When you get on the other side, God swallows up or closes the sea and swallows up your adversary. Do you think you could ever doubt God again after that? Before you say your answer too quickly, now I would call that a marvelous thing, did he? Wouldn't you agree? Marvelous things did he. How can anyone watch God split the Red Sea, swallow up your enemy, and then shortly after that, you get hungry and ask, but can he feed us? And then you get thirsty, can he get us water? How could you doubt God's ability after seeing something like that? But they did. No matter what he did, their next challenge, they started asking him, but can he do this? And some of their descendants are alive and in this building this morning. Don't look at your neighbor. They may be one of them. Don't look. Oh, yeah, we've all done that. God's met a need in our life, and then, you know, a little bigger need arises, a little more money than that last situation, and we're already thinking, oh, where's God going to get this? How's God going to do that? That's exactly the way they limited God. They limited God, and they limited themselves with their small thinking and their negative talking. That's the same way we do it today, with our small thinking and our negative talking. What about this small thinking part? Where does that come from? It comes from the way you were brought up. It comes from the way you were taught. And it comes from your environment. Small thinking. It's one of the greatest enemies in the body of Christ today. The church thinks too small. Christians think too small. Amen. God's a big thinker. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. God's already let us know that He's a big thinker. He says, whatever you can ask or think, I'm bigger than that. I can do exceeding abundant above all you can ask or think. What's God saying? I think a whole lot higher thoughts than you think. But He doesn't leave us there. He says, and you have the mind of Christ. Well, if we have the mind of Christ, and Christ being a big thinker, then why aren't we thinking bigger? You know, one famous psychologist said that most people live and die and tap into less than 20% of their potential. Most people live and die and have only tapped about 18%, and that's pushing it, of their potential. What do you suppose believers should be doing who have the mind of Christ? What do you suppose we should be accomplishing? What do you suppose we should be possessing with the mind of Christ? I would say, you know, I'm just a student of the Bible, but I would say if the God I serve, nothing is impossible to Him, and then that same Bible says, and all things are possible to him that believeth, then I'm going to have to say, based on the Scriptures, you and I have no limitations. Now, the religious world doesn't believe that. And the carnal-minded Christian doesn't believe that. But that's what the Bible says. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible to the God I serve. And all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at somebody saying, I'm a believer. So if nothing is impossible to the God I serve, and all things are possible to him that believeth, and I'm a believer, then that means, based on the Word of God, I have no limitations. Give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Praise God. Amen. To live in the fullness of the blessing is to go beyond all your previous limits. Let me just say this to you. Every limitation that you think you have is self-imposed. Didn't come from God. Not one time will you ever go to God and say, I need, and He says, I'm sorry, we're not able. I've never gone to God and say, God, we got to have another $1 million for this project. And He says, I'd like to help you, but we got inflation going on up here. We just got over recession. In fact, it's been so bad I had to lay Jesus off yesterday. I had to sell the gate out front to pay the note on the throne room. And you know where I told you about all those mansions and I go to prepare one for you? It's all changed. We've rewritten it. In my Father's house are many shacks. I go to repair one for thee. Huh? No, you will never find God's Word changing, and you'll never hear God saying, I can't do that. We're not able to do that. That's just too big for us. Huh? God will never say that. So if you have what you think is a limitation, it has to be self-imposed. Now, limitations, once again, come from our upbringing. They come from the way we were trained, the way we were taught, and they come from our environment. For many people, the color of their skin has held them back because people told them they had the wrong color skin. But you know, after a while, somebody refuses to believe that. Amen. After a while, somebody, you know, gets digging around in the Bible and finds out, wait a minute. You don't have a right to hold me back because my skin's a different color than yours. See, I grew up in the 50s, and I was born in Mississippi, one of the most racist states in the nation. When I was born, 1946, and growing up there in the early the 40s and early 50s, it was one of the most racist, prejudiced states in America. I actually saw, as a young boy, Ku Klux Klan activity. I saw them do it. I saw them terrorize black people on our road where I lived. I heard a woman scream one night, and I walked out in our front yard, and I saw the cross burning down at the what we called back then the colored people's house. They were friends of ours. I played with her children. And my dad come out there, and when he saw that, he ran back in the house and got his shotgun. And he walked out there, and we saw all those people with the white sheets on them. And I'm standing there behind my daddy, and they come walking toward us. And when they got close to us, saw my dad standing there, and he's got me behind him. And the man spoke to my dad. He was Jerry Sr. And he said, Jerry, he knew my dad. The man leading this said, Jerry, you didn't see anything. And my dad recognized his voice. He was the sheriff. And my dad took that shotgun and pointed at him and said, if you ever come back here terrorizing these people again, I'll blow your head off. I said, all right, daddy. I said, tell him we'll kill his cat too, you know. And oh, man, I saw that stuff growing up. And I didn't understand it. I mean, there were only four or five white folks on our road. Most of the folks on our road were black people. I had what they called back then a black nanny. She thought she was my mama. I did too. I played with her kids. My grandmother fed them all. I mean, they all come to my grandma's house because she had her own garden. We had a farm, and it wasn't a garden. I mean, it was acres of produce, you know. And my grandfather and grandmother fed anybody on that road that needed to eat. We all ate together. We didn't have, at my grandma's house, whites only bench. We ate together. There wasn't a bench over there that said colored. We ate together. I played with this lady's children. I remember years later, after I'd grown up, married, went in the ministry, and I hadn't been back to Mississippi in years and years, even though I still own that farm where I was born. I went back there, and I decided I was going to see if I could try to find that lady's house. I hadn't seen her since I was a kid. And I drove back there, and by this time the road's been paved now, you know. And I drove back up there, and then off that paved road was this dirt road up to her house. She lived up kind of on a hill. Had a house out there with a porch on the front. And I found that house. And I looked up there, and there's this gray-headed woman sitting on the porch. And back, it looked just like time had not changed. She was sitting there with her apron where she was shelling beans out there on the porch in a rocking chair. And she was shelling her beans, had all them beans in her apron here. And I pulled up. And I got out of the car, and I knew it was her. Of course, she's much older, and I was older. And I got out of the car and looked at her. And she looked at me, and she just threw that apron down, and all them beans fell on the porch. She said, there's my boy. There's my boy, you know. So, you know, I never understood racism, prejudice, and all that stuff. But obviously, I remember how black people were treated and how they were confined, how they were restricted, how they were limited, how they were told they can't live in this neighborhood, you can't have that job, you can't even ride on this part of the bus. I remember those days. I grew up there. I remember going to Walgreens or Woolworths downtown Shreveport, Louisiana, when we moved there, and my mom and daddy taking me into Walgreens at the fountain. Man, I love them cherry Cokes at that fountain, man. How many of you know that Jesse used to be a soda jerk? One time he's just a jerk, but then he got saved. Hallelujah. And man, they take me. I sat at that fountain. I thought that was the coolest thing, to sit up there at that counter and drink that cherry Coke. But down there on the other end, it was colored section. and it sat next to us while we drank our cherry coke. There was even a sign up there at that counter, whites only. The restrooms said whites only. The water fountain said whites only. I cannot watch a program today that's got that era without crying like a baby. I watched a movie flying up here on our airplane Sunday called The Great Debaters. I sat there and cried watching that when people are put down and held back and mistreated because of the color of their skin. I can't believe that we were such a stupid society. It breaks my heart. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. But you know, somebody finally stood up. I take that back. Somebody finally sat down. Miss Parks. Miss Parks. She sat down on that bus and said, I got just as much right to sit here as anybody on this bus. Boy, that little woman started a revolution. What was she saying? She's saying, you are not going to fence me in anymore. You're not going to limit me. I got just as much right. I'm a human being. I'm a citizen of this nation. I have the right to the pursuit of happiness. I don't care what color my skin is, and I am not going to be held back anymore. And it started a revolution. I think it's so neat when I go back to Vicksburg, Mississippi. Now, I haven't checked lately, but I know a few years ago when I went back to Vicksburg, Mississippi, where I was born, there was an African-American mayor. I wanted to go meet him. Now, that was unheard of in 1949, 1950, 51, 52, even 57. That's unheard of. We've come a long ways. What's happened? Somebody finally decided, hey, you can't hold me back. You don't have the right. Come on. When are Christians going to get that way? Huh? When is God's people going to stand up in the face of the devil and all of his cohorts and say, apparently you don't know who you're talking to. You talking to me? You telling me I can't have a car paid cash for? You telling me I can't live in a debt-free home? You telling me I can't live in that neighborhood? You telling me I can't make that amount of money? You don't know who you're talking to. I'm a covenant man. I got the blessing of God on my life. Hallelujah. Amen. It's time for us to go beyond all of our previous limits. Anything that you consider to be a limit is also the same thing as a barrier. And barriers were made to be broken. I love being around barrier breakers. I love it. They inspire me. I used to go to the Indy 500 every year. The last few years I hadn't got to go because I'm in Australia during that time. But one year when I went to the Indy 500, my airplane was in the shop, so I flew commercial. I got on American Airlines at Dallas-Fort Worth. And usually I do an inner city meeting there in the city before going to the Indy 500. And so I got on American Airlines in Dallas. I took my seat. I'm sitting down there, and I noticed a man standing in the aisle, and he had his feet pointed toward my seat, so I assumed he was the man sitting by the window. I looked up, and it was Colonel Chuck Yeager. Oh, man, one of my childhood heroes, Colonel Chuck Yeager. If you don't know who Colonel Chuck Yeager is, he's the first man to break the sound barrier. And I also knew that he was going to be driving the pace car at the Indy 500 that year. I already knew that. They usually call on some celebrity to drive the pace car. And I'd already heard that he had been selected to drive the pace car that year. And he's sitting next to me. Now, I wanted to be just as, you know, nice as I could and polite and not bother him. But after a while, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, "Colonel, I just want you to know that I have great respect and admiration for you. You were one of my childhood heroes." And I reached out and shook hands with him. I said, "It's a pleasure to sit next to a barrier breaker." Then I said, "The dumbest thing you ever heard in your life." You ever done that? Where you don't want to say anything dumb? You know, like the first time I really got to sit down across the table from Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, having a meal with them. And you don't want to say anything stupid. You sure don't want any unbelief coming out of your mouth. You know, you want to be just as spiritual as you possibly can. Well, they had an accident in their automobile on the way to Shreveport, and it just wiped out the whole left side of this 1969 Pontiac Bonneville that Brother Copeland had. Well, I was repairing it while he was doing the meeting. And so we're having a meal together, and Brother Copeland is telling me how this accident happened. And of course, Gloria's sitting there next to him, and I'm trying to be just as spiritual and faith-oriented as I possibly can. But this is, you know, I'm just coming into this. And when he got through telling me the story, I said, "Boy, I bet that scared you guys to death, didn't it?" Then I went. And Gloria said, "No, we don't have the spirit of fear. We have power, love, and a sound mind. Love casts out fear." And then she just preached for about 30 minutes while I was digging a hole under the table. You know. Can you imagine sitting there with Kenneth Copeland and saying, "Bet that scared you to death, didn't it?" Like the time Kenneth Hagin, I met him in, I didn't think that we were going to meet in Hawaii, but he was already there. He and Aretha, they were celebrating their 50th year anniversary, and I was flying to Australia. I stopped in Honolulu just for a 9-hour layover, so I went to a hotel just to, you know, freshen up, rest a little bit before I had to fly on to Australia. Well, I was worn out. I'd been doing this stuff in Africa. I was absolutely worn out. I'd been faced with so many challenges. I was just worn out. I really didn't want to go to Australia. I wanted to send them a video. And that's not like me. I mean, I'm Go Ye, Go Ye. I mean, my middle name is Jerry Go Ye Savelle. But I didn't want to go ye. I wanted to stay home ye. You know. And I'm just worn out. I don't want to go. I'm mad. And I get up, and I got a couple hours before I have to go to the airport. So I thought, well, I know the Hagins are at the hotel next door. And I don't want to see them. I thought, I'm just going to go out and get them a card and just write a note, "Congratulations on your 50-year anniversary." And we'll take it over to their hotel, leave it at the front desk, and just tell them, you know, give this to the Hagins, or let them know they have mail at the front desk. So I thought, that's a good plan. So I got on the elevator, went down. When the elevator opened to my lobby, the hotel I was staying in, there was Kenneth Hagin and his wife Aretha sitting there in my lobby. They just watching people go by. I thought, well, they've watched everybody at their hotel, so they come to watch them at my hotel. I thought, this is what you do when you're married 50 years, huh? So they saw me. When the door opened, they saw me about the same time I saw them. They both stood up and threw their arms open, and I run over and hugged Aretha and hugged Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin said, "What are you doing here, Brother Jerry?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way to Australia." And I said, "I knew you guys were here, and I was going to go get a card and just take it over to your hotel, say congratulations, and I was going to put some money in the card and buy you a dinner and just go on to the airport and fly to Australia." He said, "Well, great. I'm glad we got to see you before you left." And then he said, "Brother Jerry, how's your work in Africa going?" Now, when Kenneth Hagin asks you something, you want to be just as spiritual as you possibly can. Be sure you don't talk any unbelief and doubt. Speak faith. Hallelujah. When Brother Hagin said, "How's your work in Africa doing?" I said, "Brother Hagin, I feel like I've been beat up, run over, and left for dead." I went, I can't believe I said that to Kenneth Hagin. You know what he did? We're still standing. He said, "You know, Brother Jerry, in 1948, I was in a meeting and he told me this story that happened to him in 1948. And then he said, in 1951, he told me another story. He got up to 1953, then he got up to 1958. This is an hour later, and finally Aretha said, 'Sit down, Jerry, this is going to take a while.'" I want you to know, Kenneth Hagin didn't tell me one story I had not already heard. I could have stopped him in the middle of every one of them and said, "I can take it from here. I know where you're going with this." But just what that man said to me refreshed me. It revived me. I felt like I didn't even need an airplane to get to Australia when Kenneth Hagin got through it. Well, here I am sitting next to Chuck Yeager, the first man to break the sound barrier. Now, at sea level, you have to travel at 771 miles per hour to break the sound barrier. At 20,000 feet, you have to travel 660 miles per hour. Now, when he did that, it was 1947. And airplanes didn't fly 660 miles per hour in 1947. And here I'm sitting next to Chuck Yeager, who broke that record in 1947 and has flown faster than that since then. And I had the stupid impression to say to him, "How's it feel driving the pace car 200 miles an hour this week?" He looked at me and like, "You got to be kidding." That's like driving a Volkswagen to him. I went, "I got to go to the bathroom." I felt like an idiot asking a man who's flown faster than anybody else, "How does it feel going 200 miles an hour around the track?" Well, Chuck Yeager, 1947, of course he wasn't a colonel then, he was a captain. Some of you may have seen the movie The Right Stuff, where it depicts him breaking the sound barrier in that movie. But he tried to break the sound barrier, attempted several times, and could not do it, as well as many others. In fact, the experts did not believe that an airplane could withstand the pressure. Most of them believed that if it attempted to break that sound barrier, the wings would fall off, or perhaps the airplane would just completely disintegrate, and not to mention what it would do to the person, you know, flying the thing. It couldn't be done, the experts said. You cannot, in 1947, get an airplane to go 660 miles per hour. But Chuck Yeager wouldn't believe that. He tried. In fact, once he crashed and almost killed himself, but as soon as he recovered, he got right back into his Bell X-1 aircraft and attempted again. You know how many times it took him attempting to break the sound barrier before he did it? 13 times. 13 times to break the sound barrier, which is commonly referred to as Mach 1. He had to travel past 660 miles per hour, or Mach 1. He went Mach 0.15. Barely broke it. But how many of you know, barely counts? Amen. He broke it. 1947, October 1947, he broke the sound barrier. And do you know, once he broke it, other people begin to believe that they could too. The next year, a British pilot flying a British aircraft broke the sound barrier. And they've been breaking it ever since. I really don't know if you realize how privileged you are to have me in this meeting today. You are looking at someone who has broken the sound barrier twice. Go ahead and touch me, lady. Touch me. Touch me. Go ahead, touch me. I broke it twice. How did you break the sound barrier? I flew the Concorde.
Woo! That's some tall cotton, man. 60,000 feet. Over 1,200 miles per hour. From Paris to JFK in 2.5 hours. Go ahead, touch me, lady. Touch me, Jesse. Oh, you've done it too.
I've done it too.
Hallelujah. Touch us, touch us. Come on, get up and let him touch you, Jesse. Touch you. He's a barrier breaker.
Yeah!
Amen. How many of you remember Johnny Weissmuller? The greatest Tarzan who ever lived. All them other guys were wannabes. Johnny Weissmuller was the man. Now, if you're not 61 years old, then you don't even know who I'm talking about. When I was a kid, getting up on Saturday morning and Tarzan came on every Saturday, it wasn't these wannabes we got today. It was Johnny Weissmuller. All he had to do when he wanted silence in the jungle. Angawa. Angawa. Every elephant stopped in its tracks. The lions went, oh. Stop a stampede of elephants. Angawa. There were some bad tribes. He called them Wana Juju. I love Tarzan. First time I went to Kenya, I did pastor's meetings. I did open air crusades. I mean, I preached everything I knew to those people for 2 weeks. At the end of the trip, I said, now, I've come and I've brought you the word. You take me and show me where Tarzan grew up. They said, Tarzan? Who Tarzan? I said, you don't know Tarzan? He grew up right here. He swings through the vines. He stops elephants and lions with Ungawa. They said, Tarzan? Who Tarzan? I said, I can't believe you don't know Tarzan. They said, next time you return, bring Bibles and Tarzan movies. Johnny Weissmuller. He was an Olympic swimmer in the late 20s, early 30s. That's how he became famous. He broke Olympic records in swimming. And they put him in the movies. You remember Ginger Rogers was an Olympic swimmer. She became famous as an Olympic swimmer, and then they put her in the movies. She made a lot of movies. That's how Johnny became Tarzan. He also had another feature that was called Jungle Jim. Anybody remember Jungle Jim? We're going way back now. Johnny Weissmuller was an Olympic champion swimmer. I read an article not too long ago where kids, third grade level, who are competing in swimming, break Johnny Weissmuller's records every day. Third grade level. As fast as he could swim in 1930, third graders are swimming faster than that now. The 4-minute mile. The experts in track and field said it cannot be done. No one had ever run faster than a 4-minute mile. The record was 4:02. And no one could beat it. No one could break that 4-minute barrier. The experts said the human body is not capable of it. Now that record will stand forever. But there was a guy in England by the name of Roger Bannister who was a medical student. He not only ran and he not only attempted to break that record, but the more they told him that it was a barrier, that it was a limitation, that it cannot be done, he not only trained harder, but he studied the human anatomy, he studied nutrition,
And he made up his mind that barriers are made to be broken. And on May the 14th, I believe it was, 1954, Roger Bannister ran a sub-4-minute mile. 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Barely broke it, but barely counts. Amen? He broke the barrier. 56 days later, a man from Australia by the name of John Landy ran it in 3 minutes and 57.9 seconds. 56 days later. This is 1954. By 1957, 16 other runners had broken the 4-minute mile barrier. They came to Roger Bannister and said, Mr. Bannister, why do you believe that there are so many runners breaking that 4-minute mile barrier now? They said, is it because of a surge in human evolution? He said, no. It's different mindsets and different beliefs. He said, before I broke it, everybody had the wrong mindset. The moment I broke it, everybody started believing they could too. They changed the way they thought. They changed what they believed. And they started breaking it. To this day, that 4-minute mile barrier not only has been broken many times, but a new record has been set 13 times. Today, the record is 3 minutes and 47 point something seconds. Is it because of this surge in human evolution? No, it's because people change their mindsets. People changed what they believed. That's what a believer's convention is all about. Changing mindsets and changing what people believe. This is our season, ladies and gentlemen. This is our season, my brothers and sisters, for you and I to go beyond all our previous limits. I believe what I'm looking at in this auditorium this morning are spiritual Chuck Yeagers, spiritual Roger Bannisters. Amen. I believe God is calling on you to be the Chuck Yeager in your family. Be the Roger Bannister in your family. And just let anybody who wants to know that you're not holding me back anymore. You're not going to keep me from the kind of prosperity God says belongs to me. If I want to live on the hill in that best community, then that's where I'm headed, because the blessing of God is on me and the blessing makes me rich. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Is that Jim Willoughby over there? Did I see Jim? Jim. Jim's not only pastor of a great church out in Ontario, but he's also a drag racer. I like Jim. Jim, how old are you? How much? 54. But you remember Big Daddy Don Garlitz. You remember Don the Snake Prudhomme. Those are the guys of my day in drag racing. You don't know them? You drove slow cars, Jesse. Those were my guys in my day. Oh, I remember when they came to our drag strip in Shreveport where I used to race. Man, Don Prudhomme. Big Daddy Don Garlitz. Oh, they were the guys. 1964, nobody, not even those guys, were talking 300 miles per hour in a quarter mile. Not yet. But it wasn't long they began talking about it. And I believe it was 1992, you can correct me, Jim, 1992, when Kenny Bernstein drove his dragster, 4,000 horsepower dragster, down a quarter mile at 301 point something miles per hour in an elapsed time of 4 point something seconds. 300 miles per hour. And it wasn't long after that. What's the guy's name? Last name Hill? Eddie Hill broke that. And now, you know, I don't get to go to drag races that much. When I do, I love it, but I watch it on ESPN, and it seems like every time I watch one, somebody's going faster than 300 miles an hour, like it's just nothing. What's that tell us? Barriers, limitations, are self-imposed. There are just some people, you tell them you can't, and they excel. And you and I need to be one of those people. Look at your neighbor and say, don't tell me I can't. That's when I'll excel. Well, I hope you get so excited today, praise God, and the rest of this week, that you make up your mind when you leave here that if God says His blessing is on me, then that makes a barrier breaker out of me. And I'm going beyond all my previous limits. Hallelujah. Say it with me. I'm going beyond all my previous limits. Now turn to somebody and say, go ahead, touch me. You're sitting next to a barrier breaker. Amen. Just touch me. You're standing and sitting next to a barrier breaker. Praise God. Come on, stand to your feet and give the Lord your best shout. Amen. Say this out loud. In the name of Jesus, every limitation, every barrier that the devil says I have are coming down. It's my time. It's my season to live in the fullness of the blessing. Give the Lord a good shout.
Hallelujah.